Well, I'll give my amen to that. I'm taking a cough drop right now. I used to be able to measure, this is a ministry thing, about how long that cough drop would last. When I could pop into my mouth and be done with it before I stand to preach. So this morning I was grabbing some and I noticed the first thing that the package was smaller. The next thing I noticed is the cough drops are smaller. And there's a lot of that going on. Aren't you glad that God's power and presence has not reduced? It doesn't get smaller when times are tight and tough. It gets bigger. So anyway, this is this sermon is brought to you by Halls. Psalm 91. Psalm 91. The church focus this year is, as you can see here, living promises. And our focus verse, as you can see over here, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, which says, whereby we are given unto us great and precious promises, that by these, he's talking about the promises, that you might be partakers of the divine nature. And so we know and serve a living God who has living promises. And he's keeping those promises to this very present day. Aren't you glad?
Amen.
And so making and keeping promises, it's foundational to his character, to God's holy character. He does that. That's your word right here. The Bible is God making a promise and keeping promises. And the best thing we can do, it's very simple really, but the best thing that we can do as God's children is to purposefully claim and build our lives around God's living promises. How? Well, by claiming God's promises every day. Now think about this. By claiming God's promises every day, you can participate in the divine nature of God. That's what Peter says. Thereby securing his power, his perspective, his attributes like patience, like meekness and kindness. It's also called the fruit of the Spirit. It's also called the fruit of the Spirit. And thereby, we can have lives of peace, hope, and victory. There is a reason. It's always right to do the right thing. And so we are doing that this year. This month we're centering on the promise of God's presence and his protection in our lives. And so Psalm 91, it's one of the most famous psalms, and it eloquently expresses the all-encompassing protection that only Yahweh Elohim can give. Now I want you to hear that. It eloquently expresses the all-encompassing protection that only the Lord God in your English Bible can give. Psalm 91 has been a source of comfort. It's been a source of encouragement to many believers while experiencing times of uncertainty, times of danger, insecurity, even when you're suffering injustice in this fallen world. And you think about where we are today globally. I mean, we're faced with wars and rumors of wars, right? I mean, plagues, pestilence, enemies that are equipped with nuclear weapons. There's always a bad boy in the world community, right? Acting out. Tyrants, corrupt politicians. But there's nothing new about that. I mean, a world that changes so rapidly, it just totally makes our head spin. And then in addition to that, a number of other problems. That's globally. Well, what about individually? Well, we're faced with financial challenges. Speaking of those cough drops, they're more expensive than they ever have been. Yeah. Prospect of losing a job. Finding ourselves unable to compete with a rapidly changing world. I mean, the market and so we're all wrapped up in that. Ours is a world where children go astray. Ours is a world of addictions and illnesses. And ours is a world of death. Now listen, if we're to keep our spiritual equilibrium in such a world that I've just described, we need the assurance that God is with us. Come on. That God loves us. That God is committed to helping us. And that God will redeem even our darkest day. And that's something that always encourages me. And I say that to you often. In the cross, God, through Christ, has even redeemed our suffering. And we know that all things work together for good. Come on. And so this is the message that we need to hear in the good times so that it will bring us strength during the difficult and the bad times. It's not clear who wrote Psalm 91. However, as we go through this psalm, we see mentioned some of the plagues were just described as the ones that happened in the days of Moses. And so there's a lot of people have conjecture that Psalm 91 was written by Moses in the midst of his wilderness experience. Well, we also know that David and even Solomon compiled Psalms and even Moses' words. And so more important than discovering the human author of Psalm 91, it's good to know who the one who is greater than David, who is greater than Moses, who authored and celebrates our lives and even orchestrates our lives. Do you believe that? Amen. Do you believe that there's nothing that comes into your life that doesn't at first pass by God? Amen. Then it's at least something that God allows. Amen. And so that's what he orchestrates. He makes connections in our lives every day and brings people into our lives for a purpose, right? And so God can and will redeem even our darkest moments. Now, most of us are familiar with word search puzzles. How many do word search puzzles every day? Raise your hand. A word search puzzle is a word game that consists of the letters of words placed in a grid. And usually that's either rectangular or a square grid in its shape. And the objective of the puzzles is to find and work all of the words that are hidden inside this box. Those words may be written horizontally or vertically or diagonally. And often that list of hidden words is provided. But more challenging puzzles don't even have the list, right? Most word search puzzles have a theme. You know, and it might be people, it may be popular people, it may be, I mean, you could go on. It could be birds, it could be colors, it could be most anything. And so there is a word puzzle right there of Psalm 91. You know, I actually thought about giving you one of those while I preached this message, but I thought that wouldn't be good at all. But I want to look at Psalm 91 in the context, or as you would see it in a word puzzle, a word search puzzle. And so since the theme, we have a theme. Psalm 91 is the presence and the protection of God. Okay? It's full of words, as if it were a word puzzle. You know, we saw you, that one made on this very psalm. It's words that are illustrative, words that bring to life God's presence, bring to life God's promises to in our lives. And so there's wonderful words that are embedded in this psalm. And the most wonderful words that are here are even the names of God himself. And so I want to look at this psalm, and that's how I'm doing it. I've preached with this psalm many times, but this time I'm going to look at it and bring to light some words. The words that are illustrative of God's presence and power in our lives and make it real to us And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to move from verse 1 right on through the last verse of this great psalm. So let's say, in times of uncertainty and in times of trouble, we can say, okay? In times of uncertainty and in times of trouble, we can say, number one, God is my shelter. Okay? God is my shelter. Verse 1, he that dwelleth in the secret place or shelter of the Most High. Hebrew word here for shelter, sether, means secret place. It's a hiding place. It's a place of shelter. Well, maybe you were out without your umbrella when the rain decided to hit and you were looking for shelter. A secret place, a hiding place, right? And so this secret place that the psalmist is talking about, this shelter, is none other than, he says, the Most High, which in the Hebrew speaks of El Elyon. El Elyon, the highest, you see. El Elyon is one of the truly exquisite names for God found in the Bible. El Elyon is the strongest one, the most high God, the possessor of heaven and earth. And they all have these pyramids of administration, you know, go from down here to the top, and then you go to the very pinnacle of this pyramid, as it were, of how an organization is structured. And when you get to the top, you can't go any higher. Well, this is him. This is El Elyon, the high one, the authority. El Elyon, he transcends all boundaries. There's nothing outside of his jurisdiction. Come on. The shelter of El Elyon could be most anywhere. It could be a church sanctuary. It could be a quiet place. Your quiet place. Where you go in your bedroom, your prayer closet, where you can go to God in secret. You know what I mean? And pray to him in prayer. It could be a hospital chapel. It could be an airport prayer room. It could be a beautiful spot where the nature kind of calms your souls and draws you to God. I park in the back here of our gym, and we have some trees along the side, and I never cease to be amazed. I'll go around there to park, and there's somebody, or I'll come out of the office and going home for lunch. Someone is eating their lunch over there. They pulled their pickup in that little corner there. But there's trees there. It's not exactly in the woods. But it'll do, you know. And they've got their truck door open and they're eating their lunch looking at the trees. You know, I thought, well, that's okay. That's kind of a quiet. You ever been that way? Yeah. Where you just overwhelmed by God. I mean, the important thing is not the place. It's the Most High. He's the shelter. He's ever present. He's accessible. He's without boundaries. He's got the pinnacle of everything. And so in the time of trouble, in the time of uncertainty, God is my, word search puzzle, shelter. Second, God is my shadow. He continues, he shall abide under the shadow of Almighty. The Hebrew word for tsel or tsel means shadow of shade, okay? And in Hebrew thought, this word is most often used when it's the welcoming shade at noontime. Well, that's part of the reason the people park back here. No bigger than the trees are, but they do provide some shade, you know, which also means there's birds up there too. So you got to think about that. The shade in the noonday sun. That word Almighty in the Hebrew. Okay, El Elyon, El Shaddai. El Shaddai. That's the name here, which speaks of the all power, all dominion. He's not only the highest, he's the strongest. Okay? El Shaddai is over and like a shadow. He is over and beyond us. Seeing more than can see, we can see, knowing more than we can know. And we can abide. We can rest under the shadow of El Shaddai. And when circumstances in your life are overwhelming, El Shaddai is surrounding you like the shade at noontime. And understanding this enables you to be at peace. I mean, whatever your present circumstances, you can rest in His shadow. Resting under the shadow of the Almighty is the blessing that the faithful person expresses for his dwelling in His presence. You put yourself in that high place, and you put yourself in the shadow of the El Shaddai, the strong one, especially when you feel so insignificant and so weak. You see, in times of uncertainty and trouble, you can say, He's my shelter, that's your word. He's my shadow, that's your word search. And God is my refuge. I will say, verse 2, I will. I want you to know this psalm. This psalm is going to end with God saying, I will. That's a promise. Y'all look at me. But before He can say that, you've got to say, you will. I will. That's the psalmist, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge. That word, Lord. Yahweh. We're stacking up the names of God. Yahweh was God's personal name for Israel, the Israelites. It was the name that God revealed to Moses in chapter 3 of Exodus. And notice chapter 3, verse 15. Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, Jehovah. Okay, so that's the Greek version of Yahweh. You look at the Hebrew, it's Yahweh. But your Bible is also under the influence of the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures. Now, you ought to be thankful that they translated the Hebrew Bible into the Greek translation, to Greek language, because by the time, and that was between the Testaments, and what am I doing? But God is God. There's no surprises to God. He knows that on the other side of that Inner Testament 400 years, everyone's going to be speaking not English but Greek. But Greek then, like we speak English, speak English today. We have an ESL class tomorrow night. Everybody wants to learn English. So where am I? Yahweh, Jehovah, interchangeable. The God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He sticks around. He's faithful. God sent me unto you. This is my name. How long? Forever. This is my memorial to what? All generations. So the name Yahweh. Well, what does that mean? It means I am that I am. Or it means I will be what I will be. Or it could mean I am the one who is. And regardless of how you want to break it down, Yahweh, that name speaks of His self-existence, His self-sufficiency. We depend on everything. He depends on nothing. We need everything. He needs nothing to exist. That means He's not going anywhere. And a recession or even a depression or even a collapse of our government. Hello? He's still there. Hello? All others are dependent upon Him, but God is not. We are dependent upon God for life. In Him we live and have our what? Being. He is Yahweh, all as the source of all things. Yahweh is dependent upon no one. He is our refuge. You have your go-tos. You have your go-to when you go out to eat. You have your go-to websites, and you got them listed as your favorites. And you can have your go-to, go-to, go-to. God is the greatest go-to. Because He's Yahweh. He is always there. It's a place we can run to in time of trouble. A place of security and a place of hope. A place of trust. When you feel like, you know, David yelled out, all men are liars. That's what he said. Yeah. You ever felt that way?
Yeah.
Not God. He's our refuge. You see, in times of uncertainty and trouble, we can say, God is my shelter. He is my shadow. He is my refuge. And by the way, a mighty fortress is my God. He says in verse 2, continues, and my fortress, notice, my God, in Him, one again, will I? We've got to say, I will, before He does. I mean, we've got to place ourselves in this shadow and shelter and refuge and fortress. Come on.
Yeah.
How many are guilty of not going there
yeah.
in the time of need?
Yeah.
You've got to go around the block and waste time and energy, don't we?
Yeah.
Time we finally end up where we should have started. Why do we do that? We just do. That word God, in the beginning, what? God. Yeah, it's Elohim. It's Elohim. That's the name. The Hebrew, Elohim, it's another name for God. If, you know, everybody shortens name, so if you want to shorten, you know, others call me Elohim. You can just call me El. Well, El is short for Elohim. And Elohim meaning God with a small g. And Elohim is also plural. It can apply to many gods, any gods in plural. You know, Romans had their pantheon. The Greeks had their pantheon. I mean, you know, there's this a pyramid, as it were, of gods. However, when Elohim refers to Yahweh, it's called the intensive plural. It's called the majestic plural. And built in to Elohim is Father and Son and Spirit. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Next verse. And the earth was out form. And what? Talk to me. Void. And the what? Talk to me. The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God moved, hovered upon the face of the deep. And then God said, let there be Elohim, intensive plural, majestic plural, constitutes deity, and it's all summed up in Yahweh, okay? That word fortress in the Hebrew, mastud, can mean castle. On my screen, my background, and my computer, it comes up. We all have a background, you know. I've got this beautiful castle that's built up on the top of this mountain, you know. And it's amazing to look at that. And at least, you know, it's kind of like the ultimate Security. You could, you know, all your enemies, you could just like, I'm up there. I mean, a fortress, castle, defense, fortress, stronghold, Yahweh Elohim. This is what he's saying. He's my mighty fortress. He's our, not just a high place, not just a shadow that covers me from all over. He is my fortress, our defense, which promises cannot be, where promises cannot be restrained or diminished. In other words, it's just a mainstay that is the ultimate place of defense. You know, God's promises defend us. They secure us. They uphold us. They undergird us. His promises are a mighty fortress because God himself is. And he doesn't stop there. Notice verse 3. Surely he shall cover thee from the snare of the fowler. That word surely connects with the previous verse. And so the psalmist can feel secure. Why? Well, because he's confident that Yahweh Elohim will deliver him from the snare of the fowler, a person who sets traps to catch birds to eat. And most of us have never seen a fowler or a fowler's trap. And when we talk about bird hunting, there's guns going off, not traps. However, we are familiar with traps of other kinds, like spam and scam callers who attempt to trap us, snare us, as it were, to giving our vital information. They can exploit us, whether it's a credit card number or whether it's a social security number, right? They prey upon you. What about predators on social media who are setting traps for all kinds of people, especially young people? Then there's muggers who hide in places so they can whack people as they pass by, even today in broad daylight. In some of our major cities of our country, you know, how many have been a victim of some sort of trap? Possibly even recently. I see Psalm 3 continues, and from the noisome pestilence, that word is deber, it means plague, pestilence. And historically, they say that most soldiers have died from disease than swords and spears and bullets. But living in America, we have this luxury of having, you know, vaccines and medical treatments for, you know, we've eliminated a lot of diseases like polio. However, plagues and pestilence of various kind still threat our lives and still threat our nations. Right now, RSV, respiratory syncytial, is a contagious virus that can attack especially the very young. And we're already hearing about RSV, you know, passing through, and especially our little ones and our seniors as well, it can threaten their lives. You see, the psalmist is acknowledging that these serious threats, when he uses the word debir, that they are all around us, and yet he is confident because he is able to say all of the above. And we go back to our word search puzzle. God is my shelter. God is my shadow. God is my refuge. And yes, God is my fortress. And we all know people who have attributed their recovery from serious illnesses When really medical practice gave them no hope. How many know God has brought people, and even maybe you, back from it looked like a no recovery situation? We give God glory for that. However, we must acknowledge that prayers for healing can actually mean passing from this life to the next. Come on. What is the prospect of death mean to you? Have you contemplated the prospect of you dying? You know what? So far, there's not been a human that's ever got out of here alive. You know? It was talking about, there's a cartoon, the two older widows that were visiting the grave of their husband and said, "Oh, I miss George. You know, he ate oat bran, he exercised, you know. And he did all of these things for his health." And the lady said, "Well, how did he die?" She said, "We got hit by a truck." Yeah. But he was in good shape. We passed by the casket. Well, doesn't he look good? Yeah. He's cold and clammy.
Yeah.
You know, death is not a pleasant thing. But if you know the God who is your shelter and your shadow and your refuge and your fortress, you're confident that it'll be okay. He is with you in life and he does not desert. You know, yea, though walk through the valley of the... Because Christ is risen, it's a shadow. Come on. Shadow of death. I fear no evil. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You are with me. We can say in times of uncertainty, in times of trouble, we can say, God is my shield. Verse 4, he shall cover thee with his feathers. Under his wings thou shalt trust. So chicks taking refuge is a picture here. Under their mother's wings serves it yet another metaphor for people finding refuge in God's presence. But verse 4 continues, His truth shall be thy shield. That word, emeth, is usually translated truth, but it also can be translated faithfulness. His truth shall be my shield. That truth is real. Truth is dependable. Truth is stable. Truth is always the same. Truth is trustworthy. Truth is constant, isn't constantly shifting like the tectonic plates under our feet. Truth is faithful. We can count on it without fear of failing or falling. We can stand on truth. God's promises are true. Yahweh is solid. He is steadfast. Yahweh is the same yesterday, today, and what? Forever. In this changing world, isn't it great to know that God's truth, God's presence, is always the same? You get caught up in this pop culture, you're foolish. And they get into your head about who you can like and not like and put people in categories, and it builds up envy and jealousy and strife, and you write people off if they're over 30 or what. Oh, that is bunk. It's not in your Bible. Well, I got to have a generational church so there's no old people. Well, in the New Testament church, and you follow it through the letters, the young and the old are together. Culture can drive religion. Pop culture is not God's steadfast ground. Hebrew word translated shield here is the in this verse speaks of the large shield. The large shield that covers the whole body. Soldiers would go to war and they would have the big shield. And if I'm in that day going to war, I would want a big shield. The large shield offers protection over a larger area, and a line of soldiers can put their rectangular shields like a door together to form a nearly impenetrable wall against the enemy. And you've seen them. They pick them up and they move together. Psalm 4 continues, and buckler And I've taught through the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. And both of these are mentioned. These are mentioned here. The buckler, that is the small shield. And a soldier can move the smaller shield around quickly to counter threats and from unexpected quarters. So a soldier normally would have one shield or the other. But no. When you're talking about God, the psalmist says, no. You're the big shield and you're the small shield. You have the advantage of both. Yahweh's truth is large and sturdy enough to absorb violent blows. You know, all of this transgender and all of this stuff going on. I can shake your world, and it's shaking. It's reaching into maybe your families. And those things can really shake our relationships. Come on. And we don't know what to do. I tell you what, you just stick with the Bible says. And you stick with that large shield. And then also quick enough to deflect blows from unexpected directions. We need both kinds of protection, because Satan sometimes attacks us from this frontal assault boldly. And then all of a sudden he sneaks up on us in unexpected ways. And resting in the truth, the faithfulness of God, because He is a promise-making, promise-keeping God. And His promises are steadfast and unchanging. And it's designed to protect us when there's fear all around us. Verse 5 and 6, thou shalt not be afraid of the terror by day, nor the arrow that flieth by night, or the arrow that flieth by day. So we have the old world warfare with spears and bows and big shields and the arm shields and all these swords. He says, hey, don't worry about it when they're flinging arrows at you. Terror by night, arrow by that flieth by day. Nor the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor the destruction that wasteth at noonday. He's kind of putting it all together. And because we can say, Yahweh Elohim, He is my shelter, my shadow, my refuge, my fortress, my shield. Listen, neither by day or night, darkness or the bright light of noonday can be a cause of fear for us. It's worth noting. Sometimes we find ourselves afraid in the middle of the night. How many here have been attacked by the 3 o'clock terrors? Okay. There will be an invitation. Just last week, I was attacked by a 3 o'clock terror. Why is it that when you're in the middle of the night, things look so ominous and large and threatening? And you tell yourself at day, I know that this is not going to be this way. And yet, there you go. We can feel vulnerable, night or day. And yet, the psalmist assures us that Yahweh Elohim is at our side. He is our big shield. He is our small shield. And He assures us that we have nothing to fear. Verse 7 and 8, 1,000 shall fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes, look at this, shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. And so these thousands or 10,000s most likely are the victims of pestilence and destruction mentioned earlier. And he says, you know, God will be proved, though, you know, like when you're a kid, the boogeyman under the bed, you know, that all of those shall in time be proven to be nothing. How many have stayed up, wasted a whole night, worrying and fretting and over nothing? How many have been a prey to the boogeyman? Come on, raise your hand, you know. But then you wake up in the morning and you find out it wasn't as you feared. I love, he sets really a principle at the end of this text when he says, only thine eyes shall behold and see the reward. Now, you do the work on that word reward, and basically it means the retribution, the recompense, okay? So it says the psalmist assures this. Now you listen, here's the principle. It's in Galatians. You will reap whatever you sow. You will reap later than you sow, and you will reap more, whether it's good or bad. If you sow to the flesh, you will reap what? The flesh. If you sow to the Spirit, you will reap what? So listen, about all of that, God takes care of everybody, whether it's good or bad. And one day everyone will reap their own deeds. Don't worry about them. Just sow to the Spirit and trust in God. Come on. That's what he's saying. That's the principle. And then 6, in times of uncertainty and trouble, we can say that God is my dwelling. Verse 10, 9 and 10. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall be no evil. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy what? Dwelling. So God's protection is not fleeting. His protection serves for our continual dwelling. Dwelling in God demands interaction. It demands communication and time and trust. And that means that you need to get to know God. You need to discover the truth of God's Word and God's promises. That's why we're doing that as your church. We're spelling out the promises of God. You need interaction known as prayer. Telling Him what's happening in your life and listening to Him. And that's how you abide. He says, I am the vine. You are the what? The branches. Abide in me. Abide in me. And your joy shall be full and complete. If God has chosen you, then you can live in Him and will be He will be your dwelling place. The one that you've always longed for. Is there a safer place than where God is? Moses would have us to remember how God faithfully kept his nation safe through all the plagues of Egypt. And when judgment time comes, you'll be spared in the same way. But you've got to dwell with Him. And it's Jesus who's the one who gives us that ability to dwell in Him. Verse 11 and 12. For He shall give His angels charge over thee and keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands. And lest thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. Now, if those verses are familiar to you, they really should be, because those words, very words, were spoken by Satan to Jesus Christ during his time of temptation in the wilderness in Matthew 4:6. And Jesus responded because it was a misapplication of the word. Now keep in mind, Jesus was about to give his life. And that was the Father's will. Come on. And that was the Father's plan. And so he rebukes Satan. He says, it's written again, thou shalt not test the Lord thy God. You see, the psalmist wrote these verses to assure the faithful that Yahweh will send his angels to guard them, to bear them up, to protect them from dangers large and small. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2 assures us that God still sends his angelic servants and messengers to serve humanity today. Do you believe that? Does anybody have any angels? Who was that masked man experiences? Look at verse 13. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion, the dragon shalt thou trample under your feet. And so, being Jehovah Sabaoth, and that's the name here. When we talk about the angels, he is the Lord of heaven's armies. He says, I want you to know that in any situation, God will command the angels to guard you against the enemies who are in this world. We're in chapter 16 tonight. We're preaching and teaching through the Gospel of Luke. And we're coming next upon that parable. It says, and the rich man lifted up his eyes. He died and lifted up his eyes in torment. But it says of Lazarus that when he died, that the angels of God gave him an escort into a place called paradise. I've been in the room of many a dying saint that are just, it could be their next breath. And I thought, and I say to myself, are we crowded in here? Are there unseen messenger people here on assignment? Since he's guarded against our worst enemies, we can trust him in the worst of times. 7, God is my rescuer. Verse 14, because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver or rescue him. So right here, the whole conversation changes. The voices change in verse 14. Beginning in this verse, it's God's voice. It's Yahweh who is speaking us. And he's saying, I will. Yahweh uses the phrase, will I or I will, which the language of promise. The Hebrew word translated love means to attach, to bind. And Yahweh is speaking about those who attach themselves to him, binding themselves to him by loving, taking delight in him. And these are the ones that he will rescue in times of trouble. I will. I will. You have a drive-by church relationship. You have a one-and-done work week with God. You have a one, then you're going to minimize your growth in God. Amen. When you're saved, he gives you three resources: the Bible, the Spirit, and a good church. And we need to make there are apps on our salvation phone, and we need to make the most of our apps so that we can make sure that he sets his love upon us. And we set our love upon him. Number 8, God is my protection. Verse 14 continues, I will set him on high because he hath known my name. Protecting us, Yahweh carries us to an elevated place as we trust in him. By staying our hearts and our minds on Yahweh, they become we become inaccessible to the fears that are threatening below us. What does Paul say in Colossians chapter 3? Set your affections on what? Things above rather than what? Things on the earth. That Hebrew verb, hath known, yada, it speaks of a personal, intimate kind of knowledge. I mean, it goes beyond head knowledge and to heart knowledge. Yahweh is promising to bless the person who knows him in an intimate way. He says, and I will carry you up high and lift you above that situation. Verse 15, he will call upon me and I will answer him. Yahweh is the accessible God. He hears and answers our prayer. In verse 15, he continues, I will be what? With him in trouble. Yahweh is personal. He's loyal. He always walks with us, especially in times of trouble. He says, I want you to know, in the time of the trouble, I'll set you on high. I'll hear your and answer your prayers. I'll let you know that I'm in your life, in my presence. Verse 15 continues, I will deliver him. I will rescue him in trial. There's a promise in the New Testament that says, with every temptation, if you'll flee to God, he'll provide a way of escape. A way of escape. How many have been real close to blowing it? Come on. I mean, you know, we don't always win every one of those battles initially. I will deliver him. Verse 15 concludes, and honor him. That word honor means make them heavy, make them powerful. In various Psalms, the righteous are portrayed as being trees. You see that deliverance there in verse 15. Not only will I rescue in that situation and deliver you, but I'll equip you. I'll make you stronger. You'll learn a lesson not to be in that place again. Come on. And because of that, he'll honor you. I've seen one consistent picture in the Old Testament, and it's in Jeremiah. It's in the Psalms, Psalm 1. And he says that he talks about the Christian as a tree that is planted by the water. And he becomes, or she becomes, this shelter for others. Every tree is a host of a whole habitation of creatures. And he says, you know, if you will trust in me, even in the temptation, I'll deliver you and I'll make you better for it. And you can become stronger so that you can help others who are going through the same trials. Come on. Look at verse 16. And with long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. So Yahweh is speaking to the psalmist and without doubt has in mind the ultimate deliverance from this troubled world into his eternal presence. Not just longevity in this earth, but eternity with him. And so when problems surround you and you feel like you're overwhelmed, the psalmist says you have a hiding place in God. God is not simply a hiding place, but he's your personal hiding place. And God has been given a face and a name, and his name is Jesus. And what did Jesus say to us? And this is how we're going to close. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, let's read it together. It's on the screen. Ready? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. You shall find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy. And my what? My burden is light. He says, come. So let's look at this Psalm 91, front loaded. I will, the psalmist says, I will come to you. I will come to you. I will find. See, right now, Jesus offers a hiding place. He offers a hiding place for everyone, but you've got to be willing. He says, come unto me. And if you come unto me, then I will. You may be going through a difficult time right now. Troubles and problems feel like they're seeking you out, even hunting you down like that fowler. It's during those times that you have a hiding place of protection. You have a hiding place of restoration. And right now, Jesus offers a hiding place for the forgiveness of sin by the sacrifice on the cross. And Jesus stands before you this morning with his arms open wide, ready to receive you. He is your hiding place. And God in Christ has conquered your sin, and you can go to him for forgiveness and renewal and restoration. Christian, are you claiming God's elevated presence and protection in your life? Are you living below, struggling with worry and doubt? That's a good question. I am so glad Psalm 91 is there, aren't you? So what is our response this morning as we bow our heads? Maybe you just need to come to an altar of prayer, to that hiding place. You know, a time of connecting with God can be an altar in a sanctuary. where you can, as Peter says, cast your cares upon him. He cares for you. Sometimes we can forget that. That God has redeemed all our suffering. That God has not only redeemed us from our sins, but he's redeemed us to a better life, a life of trusting and dependency and obedience. And so right now, may we make the commitment in our hearts to seek him in time of trouble. And even now, run to him and find the shelter and find the refuge and find the hiding place that he has provided for us as we trust in him and his promises. Father, you know every heart. You know every need. I pray for that one who is in sin. I pray, dear Father, that that person who is never reconciled by the cross of Jesus Christ, his or her sin and judgment, even your wrath to fall upon the unrepentant sinner. I pray that that person would come and find the shelter that Jesus Christ provides, the shadow of the cross. Lord, may we as your people who know you, may it be our first choice to seek you. Rather than wrestle with our struggles, rather than try to, in our own flesh, try to do things that are not going to solve the problem, may we be led by your Spirit. May we trust in your guidance. Lord, this morning, right now, draw us to your presence. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we stand quietly and as we come, if you need to come to an altar as we begin to sing,